Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I'm actually going to back us up a couple here from where you're on the screen. You're going to start at 12, but I'm going to lead you into it from verse 10. So I'm reading from verse 10 through 16, so watch for your pardon. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anyway, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Don. I appreciate that you reached back a little bit because, you know, sometimes it's best just to read a book or a letter through. Because if you chop it up, it's like taking sometimes a good slab of meat, chopping it up, and you get part of the ribs with the steak and the ribeye, and you get all kinds of mixed up stuff, and you really don't end up knowing what it's all about. And in fact, we're going to reach back just a little bit further, but in particular, you know, if we reach back as far as I'd like to reach back today, we'd have 3 or 4 hour sermons, and because it's at least lunch and maybe dinner. You can't forget what's behind it. When Paul read, you can't forget what he's written. Neither can you forget what you've done in your life. Neither can you forget what you've been in your life. Right or wrong, the good things I've done, and the good places I've been, and the heights I've reached, and those are the stories we like to tell, but at the same time, we have stories we don't like to tell. Really, in reality, Paul's saying forget all of it. I'm talking about the pedigree. Remember, it's been several weeks. We had a sermon on legacy and pedigree. And Paul's really basically saying, forget the pedigree. But I think he's going to allude to today that he wants us to forget those things that are unforgettable to us. Paul is calling to us to the upward calling of God. And he wants you to focus on the upward calling of God. And whether you have a good pedigree, or whether you have items. That's good. I'll do it later. Or whether you have sins that are so hard to forget. Sometimes when you get on your knees, some of both get in the way. You both get in the way. Today is the closing of the Olympics. Some 2,700 years ago, every 4 years they ran the Olympics. Actually, sometimes they ran every year, only to receive an olive wreath, and the best medal they could get was a silver medal. The runners-up would get a laurel wreath made of bay leaves or some kind of other wreath, and a bronze medal. And the wreath honored Zeus, who was the king of the gods. There was a delay there after several battles and several things happened, and the Olympics took up again in 1896 in Athens. There was no established rules. The winners got all kinds of trophies and valuable art, bronze medals, silver medals. In Paris the next year, they got all kinds of art that they could hang up on the wall. Wasn't like it was before. At the third Olympiad, which was held in Paris, I'm sorry, the first one was in Athens, the second was in Paris. The third one was in 1904 in America. Again, there was no rules. The Japan and Russian war was going on, and so 630 attendants, contestants took part in the games, and 523 of them were Americans. They didn't want to come to the Midwest of America, out in the rural area. It was only held in Missouri, St. Louis, Missouri, because the fair was held in St. Louis that same year. And it went as long as the fair. And it took on the air of the fair. There was no rules. The Americans made sure that pygmies would come from Africa, and Mexicans would come, and Native American Indians would come to show off, almost like a fair, running the race. It wasn't really Olympiad. You know, where most of the medals ever won was at that Olympiad. 239 won by Americans. It wasn't really an Olympiad, but it was the first place where they had gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals. George Iser there, you can see him. He had a left wooden leg and he won 6 medals. It was more like a fair. A Cuban came named Felix. He was a postal worker. He hitchhiked his way all the way to America. And by the time he got there, just in time for the race, he was still in his street clothes. He had to just jump right into the race. He hadn't had time to eat or prepare. He was starving, and about halfway through the race, he took a nap. And he still took 4th place. Wasn't much of an Olympian. In 1995, this company decided to do a study on Olympic medals and the study of winning and losing at the Olympics. Why would somebody who won the gold be so joyous, overcome with joy, and those who won the silver felt like they were the biggest losers? And then the bronze medalist felt like the silver medalist should have. The bronze medalist won and were so overjoyed because they were counted as winners among the top 3. But the silver medalists didn't feel like they were winners at all. They felt like they lost. You remember the old saying, those who come in second place are the first losers. Silver medalists were frustrated, while bronze medalists felt like they had won the whole race. You know, Paul interjects racing and almost the Olympiad type of idea a lot through his writings. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, one that receives the prize. But now listen to him. Because who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Corinthian church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to you and me. And now he says, in contrast to those who run in the world, he says, run in a race, run in such a way as to take the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, in the Olympiads, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, that wreath that withers within a day. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not run like a boxer beating. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. You see, you have to understand something. Just as a song that was a wonderful song that Roger has given us this morning, he defends me because the battle is won. You see, the battle is won. That's not the prize. Listen to me, folks. That's not the prize here that he's talking to about the church. You see, if you've already won the race through Christ, your faith in Jesus, why do you run? What prize is he talking about? Why is he saying to us, run to get the prize? He's going to talk about your prize. Indeed, I count everything as loss. And this is what Don was alluding to. We have to reach back a ways. Just into the last chapter. I could go back further, but we won't. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's the race. There's the race. You see, can you look at Paul's writings and say that he was saved? Would you call him a liar and say that Paul, although you say you are a saved by faith, yet you tell us to run, are you a liar? He's going to say, no, I'm saved by faith. But he's saying, that's not my goal now. That's not his goal. That's not our goal. If you accepted Christ, that's not your goal. If you die today, you're in heaven. That's not your goal. Your goal is to know him. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right there, he's saying, everything that was behind me, I'm forgetting. I'm losing it all. I leave it all behind so that I can know Jesus. For his, and by the way, he says, Jesus, my Lord. He's already his Lord. He already knows Jesus. I mean, he's already has Jesus Christ, but he wants to know him. He wants to attain him. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That being found in him is all along the way. Always being found in him. He's saying, persistently being found in him at every moment along the race. And not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. There's your salvation. There he's saying, I've been called to the race. Because I'm found in him, because of the righteousness of Christ, I'm called to the race. And so he says, Christ's righteousness has made him so. And then he says, here's the race, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings. Yes, folks, will you unpack to that again? That a part of this race is suffering along the way, becoming like him in death, submitting to the Father all along the way. You mean I'm subjected to whatever this day holds, Jesus? You in this race you give me this day today and I'm subjected to it? Yes. Because you're in the race. And along the way, whatever suffering, whatever it beholds, becoming like him in his death, that is subjection to the Father all along the way until Christ's death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not, again, we went over this before, this is not attaining the salvation of Christ. This is attaining along the way, being found in him until he dies and the Father resurrects you with the same power that he resurrected his Son, Jesus. And now we get into this text. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect. That word, when sometimes we come along and we say, imperfect, what am I trying to attain? A perfection? And this is what I'm saying, that there's two sides of this coin of my pedigree versus my sin, what I don't think of myself. I don't think I'm good enough to attain this walk of this life of Christ, this eternity, let alone this walk of Christ. I'm not up to it. I'm too much a sinner. There's two sides of this coin. I'm too good. I got all this I can rely on, or I'm too bad. That's not what this is saying. Paul is saying, forget it all until the perfection. And this word perfection means finished. It means you're finished. Sometimes our language, our English language, does not do the Greek or the Hebrew any good. I wish they would elaborate a little bit if they have to. And say, the perfection, the finished race, the finished outcome. It's the finished outcome. It means to receive and be finished. Obtain this means to receive. To obtain the prize. To reach the end and receive what is coming. This word perfection is found in John 19:28. You're familiar with this. After Jesus, knowing that all was now perfected, finished, he said in verse 3, you know this verse well. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is the same exact word as here. I wish they would have used finished here. Your race is not finished. And Paul is saying there's a race. He's interjecting a race here and saying you are to obtain this. And Paul says, I am not finished. He's not saying he's perfect or he's even attaining to perfection in the way that we think perfection in any way. He's saying finishing the race. Paul, by faith, is clothed in righteousness. He was chosen to lose. Remember when on the road to Damascus, I must show him how much he must suffer for my namesake? And so he was chosen to lose so that he could gain. Gain what? Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. And so, in verse 12b, but I press on. The word there, press on, is I'm stretching forward. I'm looking forward with all my might. I'm reaching forward to make it my own. To obtain it, to receive it, to take it as my own, because Jesus, look at this, has made me his own. He has received me. He has taken me. And so I press on to take a hold of him. To take a hold of him. Do you know Christ? Have you come to him and are you clothed in his righteousness, then you're in the race. And you go back to chapter, remember Mark, and they're all in the race, and Jesus is saying, stay on the road, get up, get on the road, no matter how you feel, no matter all of your false, all your falsities, all your failures, you're on the way, you're on the road, make it your own. And verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's saying, listen to Paul. the greatest of apostles, as we would say. He's saying, I haven't taken it. I haven't gotten there. Well, if he hasn't gotten there, who can? And yet Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying, that we're all in the race and it isn't done until we are with him. Because Paul even saying, it's not his yet, but one thing I do, no matter what, one thing I do, forgetting what was behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He's forgetting his pedigree. He's forgetting his legacy. He's forgetting all that he thought he was. All that he just told them he was. Of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember all that came with that? And now, would he throw in there standing at the head or foot of Stephen when he's being killed? Holding the clothes of Stephen? Do you think he's saying that? Yes. Yes. He's saying, I'm forgetting all that because I was zealous and that's what I did. And he would say to you and me, forget what's behind. Forget both sides of the coin, your pedigree or your sin. Forget it and press on. You know, on some horses, they got to put blinders. Some racehorses, they got to put blinders. Some mules, they got to put blinders. Some working horses, they got to put blinders so that they would just keep their mind on their work. Ask my wife. That's me. Keep your mind on your work. Can I be single-minded? It's easier for me to be single-minded, but if anything catches my focus, I lose my single-mindedness so easy. We have to be single-minded, purposed. For what? To gain heaven? No. To know Jesus Christ. Because if you are in him, you've already gained heaven. Verse 14, the goal. I press on, I stretch out the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is wonderful because I tell you before this and before really studying this, you take it as the upward call of Jesus Christ is just to get to heaven. That's not what this is. What is the upward call of the Father? The upward call of heaven? If the Father was to call out to you, you could go back to parable upon parable in the New Testament where there were stewards taking care of a vineyard. And he sent people, prophets, but he sent people to take rent, and the people beat the stewards. And he did it again, they beat the stewards, and then who did he send? They sent his son, and they killed him. Jesus, the Father, here's what the Father is saying. I send my son that you will know him, because Jesus said, if you have the Father, you have the Son. And if you have the Son, you have the Father. Your goal in this life is to know Jesus Christ. And you can wake up every single morning and not wish that you were getting to heaven. Don't hope for that. Hope that day you can know Jesus Christ a little bit more. Because if you have him, you have heaven. Remember, where the king is, the kingdom is near. The upward calling of God is to know Jesus. And so I press on. Do you know what that word is? The word for press on, the Greek word, is to persecute. It means to focus on and go after. Just like Paul did to the Corinthians when he was, to the Christians when he was going to persecute them. He was focusing on them. He turned his mind from the scriptures and sometimes even the Torah just to go after them and persecute them. And that is what we're after, a relentless persecution or going after knowing Christ, which is the upward call of God. Now I want to show you, I have to apologize here. I'm going to break the the doctor's rules here and releasing my belt a little bit so I can have some blood in me somewhere. But you can't tell the doctor I was wearing it. Watch. See, what is your prize? What is your prize? All of our prize is heaven, but I want to show you something. Out of Revelation, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one else knows except the one who receives it. The one who conquers and who keeps my work until the end, to him I will give authority over all the nations, and he will rule them with an iron, with a rod of iron, just as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. 26 through 28, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. That's Christ. They will walk with him in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed as in white garments. I will not blot his name out of life. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, have loved me, that I have loved you, I'm sorry, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial. And on and on and on. There, you can find other places in the scriptures where the prize is much bigger. It's not much bigger. It is added on to your simply getting into the gates of heaven. And there's more. You can read through the first and second and third Revelations. So Hebrews chapter 12, Paul introduces this racing again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I want you to stop for a second. The great cloud of witnesses are not people who are sitting up there in the heavenly arena looking down. That's not what he's talking about here. Because the Old Testament saints haven't been resurrected yet. What is he talking about here? These witnesses are the ones who have run the race. And they are witnessing to you and to God how they have witnessed in the Messiah and with the Messiah and in the faith of Messiah. They have run the race. And Paul is saying, these have gone before you. And they are witnesses that the race is run. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on heaven. Yeah, in a way. Heaven's a goal. But it says Jesus. Focus ourselves on knowing Jesus. Every single day you can know Jesus a little more. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was his race. He endured the Christ's cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the end of the race. But the race is knowing Jesus Christ. So he says that let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, before we go on to the next two verses, I want to say something here. That see, when you're in Christ, it takes us back to Philippians 1, chapter 6. Where he says, God who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to complete it. You run with his strength, with his endurance. And then he's telling them mature, because remember, the Philippian church was mature. He's reminding them, you're not running on your pedigree. You're not running on your maturity. You're not even running on afraid of the bad deeds that you've done. And so Paul's saying, let the sin go, get that behind you, focus on Christ and run in him, knowing Jesus Christ. So the first thing we do is, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Son? Do you know how you are saved and to get to heaven? But then after that, Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I mean, that's the Lord's doing. I don't even judge myself. I've left that behind, but I continue to test myself to see whether I'm in the faith as I run the race. And so, running the race. Running the race. In 1924, anybody here seen the Chariots of Fire? Mm-hmm. If you haven't, you probably should. It's an excellent movie. Liddell was the runner, and Harold Abrams was one of his lifelong opponents. Of course, Liddell didn't run. He didn't run for very long. He didn't run in a lot of races because he became a missionary to China. He was actually born there as a missionary kid. His parents were missionaries. And he left there and came back to run the Olympics. He loved to run. And in 1924 Olympics, he was the fastest at the 100 and 200. He could outrun anybody. You remember the story. I mean, he was going to set a records. Everybody knew he was going to. But just so happened that they registered the 100 and 200 on a Sunday. And he, in his conviction, said, I can't run on a Sunday. He knew months in advance, and he said, I'm not going to run that Sunday, but I'm going to go. Think about that. I'm going to go. And he decided he was going to run the 400. So I read a quote, with little option but to then treat the 400 race as a complete sprint. Think of this. He's going to sprint the 400. He continued to race round the final bend. He was challenged all the way down the home stretch, but held on to win. He even broke an Olympic world record. Now, the funny thing about him was, look at the way he's running. They say that when he ran, he would cock his head way back when he was getting real serious to get going. He was cocking his head way back. Maybe you can talk to Dave Hubbs. I think he's our runner in the church. He would cock his head way back like that, and his arms would just be flailing. And people say, he doesn't look like a runner. There's one quote, I think, I don't know if I had it here. There was some Scottish man, they were talking about this one guy in the stands, what was saying, this guy doesn't look like a runner. He's not going to win. In fact, he was behind him. He usually started behind. And the Scottish man said, he's not got his head back yet. And once he still had his head back yet and got his arms flailing, he took off. When he went to China, he returned only twice to Scotland. Once in 1932 and 39. On one occasion, he was asked if he ever regretted his decision to leave behind the fame and glory of athletics. Little responded, "It's natural for a chap to think over all that sometimes, but I'm glad I'm at the work I'm engaged in now. A fellow's life counts for far more at this than what's left behind." He didn't say that, but he says the other. But what it, our life now in Christ, our continued life every day counts so much more than whatever's left behind. In 1941, life in China had become so dangerous because of the Japanese aggression that the British government advised British nationals to leave. So his family, who was with him, he had a few kids, they left, went back to Britain. In 1943, he was interned. He became a leader in the internment camp, but he got sick and almost died. In a book called The Courtyard of the Happy Way, Norman Cliff said he was one of the, in the internment camp, he said he was one of the finest Christians I've ever met. He later died in 1945 of a brain tumor, overwork, and malnutrition. Harold Abrams, the one I told you said was his greatest rival, he was a Jewish, I think a lawyer, and he said in response to a criticism of the life of Liddell's style, he said, people now shout their heads off about his appalling style. Well, let them. He gets there. He gets there. Do you criticize the way you run? We always criticize the way we run. Liddell said, you can praise God by peeling a spud. If you peel it to perfection, don't compromise. Compromise is the language of the devil. Run in God's name. Run in God's name. And let the world stand back. In wonder. Because you'll get there. This morning, we again sang some wonderful songs. The battle is his. The war is won. We're in a battle. The battle continues on, but we are defended by him. And the Bible says, and in another song it says, breathe on me. Breathe on me. Strengthen me. The dog said one day, he said, you came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me. But I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part of it. I want to compare faith to race, running in a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy, and soul. You experience elation when a runner breaks the tape. Maybe your dinner's burnt. Maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say, believe, have faith in the face of life's realities? I would like to give you something more permanent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs his own way or her own way. And where does the power come from? To see the race to the end. From within, Jesus Christ, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If with all your hearts you seek me, and you shall surely find me. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race. Paul is running. Paul is telling you to run a race. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonders, wonderful plan of love. Lord, I worship you. I know everybody here worship you. We're going to walk out of here as ones who go to our homes, ones who goes to a customer service job or a farming job, or you're a student, whatever we are, teachers, whatever we are, we run the race. We're not teachers. We're not insurance people. We're not farmers. We're not any of that stuff. We're Christians who happen to be those things. We happen to be in the race of God, of knowing Jesus Christ. The upward calling is to know you. And I just pray, Lord God, for how many ever days we have, that you will continue to help us to know you in such a greater way, letting the weight of sin that maybe we are in now, may we throw it away, but also the weight of maybe who we've been or what we haven't done or what we have done that shames us. I pray, Lord God, that you will wipe it away as far as the east is from the west, as far as you have in your memory, never to be seen no more. You did not cover our sins. You erased them. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you will take us forward for your name's sake. Amen.